Our first reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. From Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, your word that tells us how much you love us, your word that gives us promises, your word that encourages us and fills us with life. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and take this word that we have heard and stir up in us faith to trust you, Lord, to trust you in every moment of life, even in the face of death. Lord, as we are gathered today, as we are publicly claiming your word and publicly worshiping you, even over the airwaves, we remember our brothers and sisters who are facing such persecution throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you would protect them and that you would assure them of your love. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in the hearts of those who don't know you and who so mistreat those who love you. Lord, in your great mercy, draw all people to yourself. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we're in this Advent season, we have the four themes. Last week we looked at hope. Today we'll be looking at love. We'll be looking at joy. We'll be looking at peace. But what's been on my mind is just how interrelated all of these themes are. Our hope comes from having a living, loving God who promises his love to us. And it's because of that love that we even dare to hope. You know the word in Scripture too. Hope does not disappoint us because God has shed his love abroad over us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope and faith and love, they all run together and eventually form a peace and a joy that bubbles up in us that begins to show the world where we are rooted. This weekend, I read a book by a man named Ernest Gordon. He eventually became the dean of the chapel at Princeton University. But back during World War II, he was an officer in the British Army. He was from Scotland. I don't really know how the whole United Kingdom thing works. Anyway, he wrote a book called To End All Wars. It's been published under several different titles. But he had entered the war as an atheist and ended up being a prisoner of war in a work camp on the River Kwai. Some of you remember a movie about that? Well, he actually lived it. And he became very sick. Not only malaria and amoebic dysentery, he got diphtheria. He lost his ability to walk. A couple doctors had said that he was going to die. He was actually placed in what they called the death house. It had originally been considered the hospital of the prison camp, but no one expected anybody to actually make it through. He was down at the area closest to where they took the dead bodies. And eventually, a couple friends asked if they could take him out, and they had built a little hut for him out of bamboo shoots. And the doctors had said, well, yeah, he's going to die anyway if you want to take him out, but he can't even walk. So these couple friends arranged for others who would come in and help him. Cleaning the infected ulcers in his legs, massaging his legs until he eventually got the ability to walk again. These people who were coming to minister to him were Christians. They weren't actually the ones who had been his friends, though they became his friends. But he kept wondering why they had such a gentleness and a willingness to serve in ways that just were not very pleasant for any person to take on. Ernest talked about how in the camp there was such a hopelessness, and it really became everyone for themselves. Because not only were they so mistreated by their captors who were forcing them to work on just minimal rations, but in that desperation, they were just living for themselves, and so it was a living hell. Until things began to happen, like these people taking care of Ernest. And they told him about someone who had recently died. It was a man who had given up his own rations in order to help a friend recover. And this big strapping man had given up his rations to the point that he just collapsed and died. But his friend lived. And then there was another man who was also a Christian. The guard had had discovered that there was a shovel missing from work. And he was enraged, and he said, "Whoever did this, step forward, or you all die." And he raised up his gun, and no one was admitting to it. And finally, this man, Angus, I think was his name, stepped forward and said, it was me. And the guard beat him to death. And the friends carried his body back, and at the next equipment check, they discovered there hadn't been a shovel missing. This man was willing to give up his life for the sake of the others. And then there was one more case where a man, he was selling off what he could in order to buy food to help another man who was sick. And he was caught. And so they were going to take him and make a public execution in among them. But he had the opportunity that the chaplain and the commanding officer were allowed to accompany him out to where they were going to shoot him in front of all the others. And he had a Bible, and he had the opportunity to take out and read to himself. And then he looked over at the chaplain, who was so distressed, and he said, "Oh, it's not all that bad. I'll be fine." And nodded at his captors, who then put him to death. But you see, it was this witness of love, of sacrificial love, that began to change things in the camp. And people began to wonder about this faith that had caused others to be willing to sacrifice. And some of the selfishness decreased, and ways of serving increased. And the fascinating thing is, eventually a group came to Ernest and asked him if he wouldn't help them study and find out if this stuff about God was really true. And he was like, "Don't ask me. Ask somebody else, because I'm not sure I know." And they're like, "Well, you're the one who's been to university, and we think that you're the one." And so he begins to lead a Bible study, and they discover in the scriptures who God is. God who so loved the world that he sent his only son. Sacrificial love. It's a fascinating book. It's also called The Miracle on the River Kwai. What ends up happening as people come to trust in this living God? They discover ways of serving, even in terms of art and in music and in helping one another. And they begin to thrive in a place of misery and death, because they discover God who so loves the world. What we hear about in Romans chapter 8. None of the hardships of our life tell us anything about God's love. Because God's love doesn't depend on any sort of circumstance. God's love for us is forever settled in his sending his son to be the sacrifice for us. And whatever we face, it can't separate us from God's love. That's the great hope that we talked about last week. but it's also the empowering strength for us in whatever situation we're in. Nothing, not life, not death, our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, they can't separate us from God's love. We might feel separated, but we are not. Because of who our God is, nothing could diminish his love for us. And it is demonstrated to us perfectly in Jesus. Our reading from 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. We hear elsewhere in Scripture, when we were dead in our sins, when there was nothing we could do to earn or to try to prove love or worthiness to God, he loved us. He came for us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. But we can receive it. And if God loved us so much that he was willing to leave his kingly crown and come to earth for us, to suffer in our place, to take the penalty that we deserved, we are perfectly loved. And if we are so loved, then we're invited to live that love toward one another. In fact, Jesus said that the mark of being a disciple would be how we love one another. Your love for one another will prove that you're my disciples. Jesus said, not your perfect doctrine, your love. John 13, if you want to look that up. So what does this love look like? We see it in our gospel. Here is Joseph engaged to Mary. And they are following the traditions and customs of their time. A little different than what we see practiced in our society of these days. Mary is a virgin. Joseph knows he has not had marital relations with her. And then she's pregnant. Can you imagine the shock and the betrayal that he felt? That engagement for them, you know, was a deeper level of commitment than what we have. They were considered legally married. To break an engagement actually took a divorce. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. So he decides that he's going to privately divorce her. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. But imagine what was going through Mary's mind. She also knows that she has not had sexual relations with any. She has this word from God that has begun to bear fruit in her body. This pregnancy is developing, and no one believes what she has to say. Not even her husband. And he's planning to leave her. Now, he doesn't want to publicly disgrace her, but she will still, if she is divorced, be a divorced pregnant woman all on her own. And the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust me in this. This baby, it's from God. And you're going to raise him. You're going to name him Jesus. Because even though it looks like this condition is of sin, this condition is actually to break the power of sin. The Messiah is coming to free people from sin and to free people from condemnation. Ironic, don't you think? That the enemy of our souls would try to take God's gracious gift and make it marked by shame. Make it seem like one of betrayal. Joseph hears. And Joseph is willing to believe. And Joseph is willing to obey. Jesus actually says, the ones who obey me, they're the ones who love me. But that obedience, what God asks of us sometimes, oh, there's a struggle. It doesn't seem reasonable. It doesn't necessarily seem right. It's not the easy way. But this was to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin would conceive, give birth to the Son, and be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, isn't just the most awesome chapter? Mary knew that God was with her. She knew how this had come to pass. But she needed God to be with her through a husband who would trust God and who would claim her. And I just want to remind you that God so loved the world through Jesus. And now we who are the body of Christ, God wants to love the world through us. Because there is something about presence that brings us courage. The presence of someone who loves us. The presence of someone who will walk with us. So God, who became flesh and took on our sin and took on our death and then was raised up to life and ascended into heaven, is still God with us, but demonstrates his presence with us through his life and his love through others, through us. We get to be carriers of his love. We get to be carriers of his life. We get to be the people who are assured of how much he loves. We get to be the people who know that with God, all things are possible, not just what seems reasonably possible. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, took Mary home as his wife. Doesn't just go about life as normal. They don't consummate their marriage yet. Soon that they will need to leave where they are, travel together with her heavy with child to the place where she'll give birth. Do you know that it wasn't the normal thing to do? Women to travel long distance, heavily pregnant. Women to be attended in childbirth by their husband. That's what we hear a lot now. No, for Mary and for Joseph, life was not at all what they were expecting. It's not quite how they had dreamed. But they were actually invited to be a part of something so much bigger, so much better, and so much harder than they'd ever imagined. Do you know that that's true for us as well? The invitation to follow Jesus isn't to have life easy. It's to have life significant. It's not about all that you can get. It's all that you can give from the one who's given all to you. It's the invitation not to self-centeredness, but to self-sacrifice. Not to earn anything with God. It's because you've already received, already been promised absolutely everything. Free grace, undying love, eternal life, life of God in you, with you, for you, through you. You are so loved, so completely loved. You get to share that love with a world that needs it. The world that doesn't know how much God loves. And you get to share that love with those who do know but need to be reminded. We get to come alongside to encourage and to strengthen. And as we receive that love and carry that love, we're just continually blessed. Might not be easy, but it's so very good. One more verse I just want to read to you. From 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Receive his love. Live in his love, and let that love in you change you and free you to be all that you were recreated and redeemed to be. Amen.